Let's jump in, because I do want to be able to tackle the whole lesson. Let's start with the first question, which there is a purpose in Bunyan's having Christian go to the palace first. What do you think the reason for that is? Okay, yeah, he was outfitted for the battle at the church, at the palace. Beautiful. That's a great answer. Somebody else, that's great. Any other reasons? That's right on. Wonderful. Yeah, one of the resources being the armor, but there's others as well. The encouragement and support that comes. What do you think might have been the outcome of Christian's battle had he not gone to the palace first?
Probably running away instead of walking
forward. He might not have even had the courage to face him. Remember, he says, I'm not going to go back. At first he says, I'm not going to go back. I might as well fight. But he's also outfitted with armor, as was said, and so he's ready for the battle, because Apollyon does get some jabs in, and the devil does have the ability to sting and hurt us in God's sovereignty, but because of the support and the strengthening and the armor that he received at the church, at the palace, he was able to face that battle. And that's what a lot of people think. Well, I read my Bible at home by myself. I study by myself. I pray by myself. But the support and encouragement that we have from each other enables us in a way that people who don't have fellowship in a local church do not have. There is strength. There is mutual edification that comes from. There's accountability that happens within the church. This is a place for you to be with like-minded people, to find encouragement so that when the battle does come, you have the resources and the support system to deal with it. Why is it that everybody wants a support system except when it comes to their Christian faith? Like if someone, there's all these support systems for, you know, like grieving Pokemon players. I'm just kind of making things up. Like if you're grieving over something, you can join this club and be part of, you know, people want to be part of groups. A motorcycle, you know, why do these motorcycle gangs with 25 people rev, you know, and they have their secret wave on the motorcycle, you know, they do this, this one motorcycle, you know, because people like to feel interconnected, but for some reason, with our faith, we think we can handle it on our own, and this is certainly showing us that we can't. Did anybody else have, those are exactly what I was looking for, so let's talk about the strategies that are the devil. Just in a general sense, and we'll go around the room and try to pick off five or six, and then I'll point out several that I'm going to highlight, and then give us some resources for this. And then he actually goes into another valley right after this battle. But starting, let's start here on this side. We'll come to Apollyon's group last. What is one of the tactics? And once you hear the tactic used, we'll mark it off and try to describe how, again, this is a symbol of Satan attacking a Christian on his spiritual journey. Jessa and Leo, what is one tactic that he uses? Can you think of how specifically he does that? Because I, or can you even maybe find it where you are sensing that?
I think I've seen it at the bottom of 61. Okay. He says something like, "No principle can lightly lose his subjects, neither will I lose you. I do promise to what our country will afford you."
Because Christian is complaining about the wages that it cost him to follow Satan, and Satan said, I'll treat you better. That's kind of what you're getting. Okay. Good. Okay, and that, you kind of stole there what everybody could say, in that almost every one of his tactics includes some form of a lie, some sort of a deceit, and that's true. Of course, what is he going to pay them? And almost every one of the other tactics you'll find a lie. So lie is off the table, because lying is, of course, his major topic. Yes, let's go to David. What do you have next?
I can forgive you. Just come back to me.
Yeah. Yeah, I will forgive you. Think about this. I will forgive you for leaving me, Satan says. I will welcome you back. I will pay you better. Come back to me, and everything will be okay. We'll pretend like this never happened. It is, of course, a lie. Good. Ben and Elijah, you guys got another one? That's a huge one, right? Huge one. And that's going to be one that we're going to highlight. And in fact, did anybody think there's something weird about that? About the bringing up of the past failures? Okay, yeah, he mentions very specifically, you fell into the pit, you lost your scroll in the hill, you fell asleep, you tried to get your burden off wrong ways, you went with worldly wise men. How do you know this stuff?
No.
That's not how this class works. Oh, you're going to answer as a question?
Yes.
Okay. Go ahead.
So you can't possibly know every failure unless it was revealed to him by God. Yeah. I mean, he knew what was going on with Job.
I'm not going to answer your question because your question doesn't answer my question. How do you think Satan knows of Christians' specific failings? And do you think, and this is not the Bible, do you think that Satan knows of our personal failings?
I think that
it's a good question. Let's talk about it. No, go ahead. You first.
I think that he even influences some of those failings. He knew about those failings because he helped to cause some of those failings.
Hold on. No more questions from you. One of the ladies was talking. Who was it? Okay. So he's aware of our personal feelings. Again, that's why we're saying this isn't the Bible, but I mean Bunyan's been right all along, so let's think about this. Does Satan, you go ahead, I was just teasing.
You can't blame all our sins on.
No.
But what I'm saying is, the ones that have sinned, the ones that have fallen, he surely should know what we did. He's the one that is tempting, so he would surely know if he fell for
it. Okay, I'll answer the question now. This may not be right, but this is what I think. Okay, first of all, I don't imagine that any of us in this room have ever had a personal association with Satan himself. And the reason I say that is because, just as you said, Satan is not all-knowing. He is not everywhere present. He cannot be everywhere present. So Satan is going to have to be located in a specific place. He can't be tempting you at the same time he's tempting me. Do you think we are his greatest? I like I said, I could be wrong. But he does have principalities and powers and rulers and demons by the millions who probably do influence and tempt us. And so when we say Satan, I understand what we mean when we say he knows. But I'm just saying, personally, it's probably not him. It may be. Maybe Tom is of such great importance to the Christian faith, and I'm being serious, that Satan will attack him personally. But I would imagine that Satan is using this network of demons who almost like, hey, Andy did this. Well, accuse him of this. Because in Revelation 12, he is the accuser. How can he accuse us if he doesn't know what we've done? And I think the reason he knows what he's done is because here's what we think about the devil. The world has conditioned us to think about the devil in pajamas, ruling hell, and, you know, cartoony type character. Satan is the most brilliant, intelligent, wisest being that God ever made. He, with the exception of God himself, he is the most intelligent creature there is. And there's a huge gap there. But then there's a huge gap between Satan and everything else. He is the chief of all of God's creation. So in that wisdom and intelligence, do you think, and I can't believe I'm about to say this phrase, do you think he is attacking Christians willy-nilly? You know that phrase? Like just kind of randomly? Hey, just go out and I hope you have a good day. There is strategy. You said he knows where to go. And he's got fallen angels who are in allegiance with him. And we just came off a study on the angels this fall too, or earlier this summer. And so that's, I think he does know our specific, so for him to start listing these things, he knows our specific failures. And in fact, as someone said, he also can incite those, though we can't blame him for everything. That's what I think. I don't know. I could be wrong about that, but that's what I'm thinking. Yes. So you just jumped the line, so we skip again. That's okay, that's good. Because discouragement is another thing that he uses in Christian here. He uses discouragement for him. He says, don't you know that a bunch of other people have gone this way and he's never come to save them type thing. He uses, hey, you're absolutely right. Good one, guys. So we have, I will reward you, I will forgive you, I know what you did, you horrible person. Glenn and Beth, anything to add? The discussion. Or did we take some of yours out? Okay, maybe we'll take another. Tony, you have one.
Was he talking about former Christian believers' faith, their faith that they?
Yeah. What did he say about that? That's right. And is that true?
Yeah.
Yeah. So he's using that truth, but he's also being deceptive in a way also. But yeah, he. And so, what tactic is that?
Fear.
No question. Fear. Very good. Anything new to add? I know this side's going to have a little bit harder time. But...
He sells out.
Yeah, where does he do that? Yeah, that's great.
When he kind of says that, I think he said something about this good. God grants him something
he's not going to
do it. I forget what.
Yeah, I know what you're talking about. Let's see. Even if we can't find that specific thing, and I'm just looking for it myself too, we know that one of Satan's most powerful weapons is doubt. And you could even kind of say it's almost where he says, has he ever left his place to help me or to help you? But here I am helping my folks, and there's the doubt, right? You think he's going to help you? He's never going to come down and help you. Well, the reality is, he did, at the cross, come down and help in the most powerful way. Excellent. And Rose already said hers. Do we have anything else? What about forgiveness? Yeah. You're talking about Christian's responsibility.
Yeah.
Yeah, you're going into the answer to Satan's tactics, which is great. Do we have any other things on Satan's tactics? Were you going to say something else? That's great stuff. Yeah. Yeah, that's piggybacking off of her statement, but no question. Anything left for the guys here?
Apollyon, the hideous fiend.
Anything left?
Even though he supposedly was sincere in his quest,
yeah,
he accused him basically of really desiring vain glory.
Yeah, yeah.
I'll read it.
Yep, go ahead. That's great. Read it.
It says, thou didst sinfully sleep and lose thy choice things. Thou wast also almost persuaded to go back in the sight of the lions. And when thou talkest of the journey period and of what thou hast heard and seen, thou art inwardly desirous of vain glory. So, in other words, saying your desires aren't even really pure, you know, to serve this new king.
Somebody else already mentioned this, but you know, while you've been on this journey, you've encountered a lot of trouble.
Yeah,
and there's going to be a whole lot more trouble. Why continue this?
That's sure. And this is not. I've been listening. Of course, the kids have always liked Lord of the Rings. Are you guys Lord of the Rings guys? Do you like Lord? Okay, you know the story though. Okay. I always thought it was silly. They'd watch it on. But I got a deal through Audible for some free books, and so Justin and I have been listening to it a little bit, and this is not like that. This is not like Lord of the Rings in the sense of, oh, it's a nice story with kind of a cool adventure, and this is kind of an important part where Christian meets a big-time enemy, and what will happen? All stories that men and women produce are only mirror images of this story, of God's story, in the sense of there is good and evil and good prevails. That is the story that God has created for his own honor and glory. And one of the things we have to recognize is that more than a story, these type of attacks that we all just mentioned, the deceit, the accusations, the doubt, the trouble, the fear that he produces in us is going to be real for the Christian. And the reason we know this is because the battle between Christian and Apollyon is set within the context of a bigger battle. What is the bigger battle that this mini battle is set in context with? Does that question make sense? Christian and Apollyon are battling, but it's almost like a battle in a bigger war between who?
Christ and Satan.
Yeah, and where in the book is that mentioned? It's specifically mentioned in something that you guys just read to each other. It's towards the end of the battle, or towards the end of the conversation, right at the beginning of the battle. He says, "I hate." Yeah, read that. The reason he's attacking us, and can you think of a scripture? You may not know the reference, but can you think of a scripture that verifies that? Go ahead. The words of our Lord, right? Do not be surprised when the world hates you, because it hated me. And all of that, when he says world, of course he's talking about sinful people, but all of that is, behind all of that is the great dragon. And so the context of our mini battle is between Satan and God. He is a malevolent, violent enemy, so that anyone who is in the Christian faith cannot conscientiously object to being in the battle. You're in it. You will be an object of Satan's attack because of your connection to Jesus. And if you abandon the church and don't wear the armor, and forego prayer, and don't have the accountability and the support that we already talked about, you will fall. You may fall to the point of demonstrating that you never knew Christ. I think it's a very big red flag for people who claim to know Christ but want nothing to do with God's people. Just is that's a scary thing to me. I can't say it's foolproof, but it's scary. And in preparation for this battle, it's very important. So let me summarize two of the major things. And all that you said was right, but I'm just going to put two to the forefront of our minds. First, the first thing that the devil does is causes us to question our identity. Question our identity. Are we really who we say we are? Is Jesus really who he says he is? He starts to say, as Dave mentioned, come back to me. You were once with me. This thing that you're doing with him, you can leave that and return to me. You're not really that type of person. And because he begins by questioning his identity, he tries to support that argument by secondly reminding us of our unfaithfulness. If you really were connected to Jesus, wouldn't you be a little more successful in your life? And then he starts the accusations. You see the strategy? Are you really a follower of Jesus? And secondly, if you really were, would you have failed at the pit? Would you have gone to worldly wise? Would you have slipped up in that way? That's on page 63, which was so beautifully read by Derek, as far as even the fear of the lions, and as you said, the doubts that he had, all that was mentioned. So here's a question for us. When the devil does these things and shows us our sin, what should you do? What should you do when the devil accuses you? And when the devil accuses Christians, is the devil right or wrong? He did these things. There's no... So what do you do when the accuser comes? You want to...
Quote Scripture.
Quote Scripture. What Scripture might you quote?
I was thinking of John 10:28. Nothing is snatch.
Derek has been teaching us about this. This is so great. We're not going to have to talk much about the armor, which is mentioned here because Derek's going over that for us in Sunday school. But the greatest piece of the armor, or the offensive weapon of the armor, is that sword. Quoting Scripture to the devil. Jesus is the example of that when he says it is written. I think Derek didn't mention that this morning. So it's good synergy there. Good answer. Any other response? What do we do when Satan shows? You kind of mentioned it, Stephanie. You want to go back to what you were saying before? How was his response when Satan accused him of his sins? It's kind of what you were saying earlier. Christ is. Yeah. I serve someone who is merciful. Now that I'm not in your service, I serve the Lord who is merciful and will forgive me. Perfect. Any other? Yeah. You know what? I think we've reached the Tony limit for tonight. Is it going to be the book? What was your book title again? Satan will mess with anybody. Satan will mess with anybody. Okay. No, go ahead. I'm just kidding. Go ahead.
You almost get realistic
and
say, what's
this? In a sense.
Because he cast him with her and he says,
that's true, but I would say that Bunyan, even though you may agree with John Bunyan, Bunyan's saying to do almost the exact opposite. The exact opposite of what you said.
Even John 10:28, you're talking about?
No, I'm talking about saying what sins. Why do I say that? Can anybody understand why I'm saying what sins? Bunyan's actually saying to say the exact opposite. Anyone understand what I'm saying?
You don't know that you're
bad. That's a good answer. Yep, good. And someone was muttering something over here. Go ahead. That's okay. No, that's good. Yes. When you say own his sins, that's what, in a sense, that's what Christian does. When he's accused, he says, and you've left some other stuff out. Right? Yeah. He admits it. Yeah, I've done all that to my shame. And look at the line that Russ said. All this is true. It's mid-63. All this is true and much more which you hast left out. So, and I know, I understand totally what you're saying about what sins, because they are gone. But the first thing he did is, you admit those sins. It's when the devil accuses us, as he will, we say we've done those things, but as we own those, we immediately do what Stephanie said. We immediately turn to Christ and say, but he's taken those away. And that's when you jump to your comment. Beautiful. This is one of the most precious parts in the book to me. These infirmities possessed me in thy country, for there I had sucked them in and groaned under them and was sorry for them and have obtained pardon of my prince. That's really good. So the answer, what do you do when the devil shows you sins? You say, you don't even know the half of it, but I have been forgiven. 1 John 2:1 says, I've written these things that you might not sin, but if anyone does sin, he has an advocate with Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And as he starts talking about this, it's almost like as Christian starts talking about the merciful prince that he serves, who is Jesus, the devil becomes more and more enraged. And as he hears the name of Christ, he's so angry. We often talk about the devil, and I hesitate to talk about it again because we just talked about this summer. But it seems like, I teach 9th and 10th grade at school, and it seems like a lot of their questions are these questions that adults are afraid to ask, like, will the devil ever repent? Will the devil ever repent? They'll ask questions like that. Would God forgive the devil if he, and of course the answer is no, because he doesn't have a savior. But the devil is so entrenched in his hatred towards God that there is no possibility of that happening. And Bunyan kind of brings that out here as he becomes to become very angry, almost in a rage, and then the battle ensues. And I'm not going to talk about the armor, which has been mentioned, because that would just double up on all that Derek has said. But he is able to fight off the darts and with the shield and so forth. And Derek has been teaching about that. And I think the shoes are a great parallel here. And how great, I didn't know this was going to work out. But what was mentioned in Sunday school about the stability we have when we understand the gospel. And then Tom made a beautiful comment in class about, it was such a beautiful comment, now I draw a blank on it. What did he say again about the perspective that we have? Oh, when we go through things here, the perspective we have is so, because we understand the gospel, these things are a blip or something. I think that was what was mentioned. But, and so that's why Christian is able to stand against the devil, because he's standing in the knowledge of those promises that he gained through the fellowship of the saints. Remember the whole story? It was a very small group last week because it was Thanksgiving weekend. We had travelers. But the main thing that was happening in that church setting in the palace was they were talking over the supper about all that Jesus has done. And he slept in the chamber of peace so that when he goes out to battle, he is prepped for that battle. Let's go back to that. Anything else? Anybody want to say anything? We're going to go into something else. What time are we getting at? What time are we getting at, Derek? I need to buy a watch.
42.
Someone buy me a watch for Christmas so I don't have to keep asking you that. Yes. Yeah.
This mic.
Yes.
We have to stay focused.
Yes.
On him. So when he's at work on us, we know where to go.
Yeah. Let me ask you this question. When is Satan's next attack on you coming?
Any minute.
Right. If we could plan it out, if you knew a big attack was coming, right, you'd really prepare for it. If you knew a burglar was coming to your house tonight, would anybody go to bed? Right, you'd prepare. I remember kids would always want to TP the youth pastor's house, you know, when they were kids. And youth, I'm sorry guys, I'm accepting you from this, but youth are usually fairly dumb. And so they'll be in the back whispering to each other. And I overhear, they're so stupid. So I say to Lee, I said, I heard him knocking. They're going to be over tonight. I go up in a tree with a hose. And this really happened. A guy has like a 64-pack of toilet paper. And I was outside, and I grabbed it and went in the house and locked the door. So about 10 minutes later, can I have my toilet paper back? What do you think my response was? I mean, we had toilet paper for the next 6 months. Like, but prepare, like if I had not heard that, if I had not known, if they had been, what is the word? Surreptitious, if they had been subtle about it, then I would have been unprepared for the attack. And that's why most Christians fail. I've been in church in 3 months, and then if you knew Satan's attack was coming, you would get the support and strength. You would be in God's word. And so that's why I asked that question. We don't know when it's going to come, so we have to be standing strong in the Lord at all times. So when that attack does come, we're prepared. Thanks for mentioning that. So here's some resources for victory. Let's go over this quickly, okay? First of all, and this goes along with exactly what Derek said, know your identity in the gospel. Know who you are as a Christian. Go through the Bible and record some of the things that the Bible says about Christians. You are forgiven, you are redeemed, you are pardoned, you are a child of God. Understand your identity. Let me see what else I got here. Put on the gospel armor, number two. And again, I'm not going to say anything more about that. Put on the gospel armor. Third, prayer and accountability. And I've mentioned that several times. Accountability or fellowship, prayer, and accountability. These are the resources we have for battle. When you get that done, let's flip it. Do the back side as quickly. Now, he gets over this fierce battle with Apollyon. In most stories, what would we expect would happen after this huge battle? Someone had, in a movie or a book, there's a big climactic battle. What happens next usually? Yeah, there's a period of rest and peace, right? Okay, I had that battle, and now I can just sit back. But he goes immediately into another valley. So if we're thinking about it in a map setting, like a map. So he's in the city of destruction. He makes his way to the wicket gate, knock, knock, knock. Goodwill pulls him in. He goes to the house of interpreter. He visits here for a while. He moves on. He comes to the cross, and his burden rolls off. He moves on. He comes to the palace. He has a few nights there of encouragement, gets the gospel armor. Then he goes into the valley of humiliation, where he fights Apollyon. And he comes out of that, and you think, oh, now I'm going to have some peace. No, he goes immediately into another valley. What is the lesson for us in that? I think I have that as a question. What does that teach us? What does it teach us that a valley followed a valley? Is there any lesson for us there? Doesn't mean it always happens. Just scratching. Hey, when you scratch, you got to answer your question. That's my rule. You move your glasses, you cut your hair. What does it teach us that a valley follows a valley?
Because there's always a valley.
That's pretty good. Pretty good. That's right. That's right. We expect let's say Satan has kind of you're sensing a real period of your life where there's a lot of attack and discouragement, and you almost do feel like it's demonic or satanic oppression. When it lifts, you kind of sense, okay, now I can step back. But that's a great response. Don't let your guard up, because there's more discouragement coming. This world, what is it Martin Luther said? Though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, there is just going to be attack after attack after attack. And discouragements will just pile up on us. This is a different type of discouragement. This time, it's not a fight with Apollyon. Rather, it's something called the Valley of the Shadow of Death. Let me give you this answer as far as the symbolism of it. It's at the top of the backside. What does the Valley of the Shadow of Death? So, in our understanding of the story, he comes to the Valley of Humiliation. That's where the fight with Apollyon takes place. We learn a lot about the devil and his tactics and how we can have victory in Christ. Then he comes to the Valley of the Shadow of Death, which signifies darkness and the sense that God is hiding. That's a summary. I have a little bit more. But darkness and the sense that God is hiding. This is just a little bit more, and you don't have to write anything down, but the feeling that God has removed his comforts, shifted his focus, and has removed his presence from us. That's not happened, but it's the feeling that it's happened. A Christian never loses the presence of God. Right? You remember in Psalms, when David sinned with Bathsheba, he wrote, "Restore to me the joy of my salvation. Do not cast the Holy Spirit away from me." Because in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would come upon people and it would leave. That doesn't happen today. In fact, we mentioned it today. We said, the life I now live, I live by faith because Christ lives in me. He doesn't come and then leave. But it's the sensation that he does. Let's turn to a passage in the Bible. And I know we've referenced the Bible, but let's turn to a passage in the Bible. Psalm 69. And I'm going to end here in just a moment. And I really appreciate the good discussion and the good answers. Let's first, so you have Psalm 69 open. Before I read that verse, let's note a little bit about the Valley of the Shadow of Death. Okay? So he has the battle with Apollyon. He sits down to rest. He sings a little song on the top of 65. And then he reads a little. Let me read it a little bit to you, okay? This is middle of 65. Now at the end of this valley, I'm going to skip quite a bit, but at the end of this valley was another called the Valley of the Shadow of Death. And Christians must need go through it because the way of the celestial city lies through the midst of it. And this valley is a very solitary place. So see, that's what I'm describing, a loneliness, a feeling of being very alone. Jeremiah describes it as a wilderness, a land of deserts, pits, drought, etc., etc. Think about this line. Christian was worse put than in his fight with Apollyon. The teaching that Bunyan is giving is that this loneliness or the sense of God leaving us is worse than even a severe fight with the devil. That howlish fiend with the ugly monster.
Sorry.
And he actually, just scanning through it, he meets some men who are actually running back because they are afraid. And they say, we just can't take it anymore and we're leaving. And we saw the dangers, etc. Page 67, and there's confusion. And then if you look at page 67, it says, I'm kind of middle way down, and you can see on the side Psalm 69, and that's the verse we're going to read if you have this particular version. I saw that in my dream, as far as the valley reached, there was on the right hand a very deep ditch, the ditch into which the blind has led the blind in all ages, and in both misery perished. And again, behold, on the left there was a very dangerous quag or mire, into which if even a good man falls, he finds no bottom for his foot. So he's walking on a very narrow path. God's presence seemed to be gone. Ditch on one side, quag on another, and he's just very troubled by this, and he prays on page 68 to be delivered. Now, the description is terrible. There's howling, there's yelling, and there's these dangers. Now we look at Psalm 69. Verse number 13. And I think this is where Bunyan is drawing our attention to when we feel this way. But there's going to be a greater lesson for us. As for me, my prayer is to you, O Lord, an acceptable time, O God, in the abundance of your steadfast love. Answer me in your saving faithfulness. Now think about you times you've experienced great discouragement or God hiding his face. Here's a great thing to think about. Deliver me from sinking in the mire. Let me be delivered from my enemies in the deep waters. Let not the flood sweep over me, or the deep swallow me up, or the pit close its mouth over me. Answer me, O Lord, for your steadfast love is good. According to your abundant mercy, turn to me. Hide not your face from your servant, for I am in distress. Make haste to answer me. Draw near to my soul and redeem me. Ransom me because of my enemies. In the New Testament, this is kind of the beautiful lesson, and I might race to the end here. The beautiful lesson for us is that in the New Testament, the writers take Psalm 69 and apply it to the Lord in the time of his own distress in the garden. Think about that. I just said that the valley of the shadow of death symbolizes for us the sensation or the feeling like God has removed his presence and blessing from us, like he's hiding. You think of the Lord in the garden going through that. That's the exact feeling. So think about this. When you experience that, our Lord has experienced that. Knows exactly what you're facing. Maybe even in a greater sense. Because he had that unhindered fellowship. And he knew what was coming. And he prays that it might be removed. But he goes through with it anyway. And it's a beautiful, strengthening truth for us to know that if Jesus has experienced that, I think of Hebrews 4:15, we have a high priest who can sympathize with us in all of our weaknesses so that he can come behind us and meet our needs and give us grace in time of help. Go ahead. But I'm specifically, yeah, the cross is where the separation actually occurred, but he's feeling that sensation even leading up to it. But yes. Turn to Isaiah chapter 50. Let's read one more verse. Isaiah 50. When you face these situations and circumstances that cause us to wonder if God cares, the absence of comfort, the melancholy and the depression, we can turn to God and know that Christ has experienced those things. And here's Isaiah 50:10. I believe this was quoted in the story too, but we'll just look at it here. In fact, let me find it. Top of page 68. No, that's not right. Never mind. Forget what I just said. Here's a great thing. Isaiah 50, verse 10. Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the voice of his servant? Let him who walks in darkness and has no light. Okay, so that's describing a situation that I'm saying. If you feel that way, if you feel the sensation that God has abandoned you and there's no light, what is the solution for you? Give up? Turn around? Great fear? What's the solution, Tom?
Trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God.
When there's darkness, you trust in the name of the Lord. This is a horrible illustration, but I was going downstairs to turn the heat on Friday night. It was dark. It was like 7 o'clock to get the so it would be warm up this morning. But I didn't turn any lights on, so I'm walking. I didn't realize how dark that stairwell is there. So I'm walking down very carefully, and thankfully have two handrails to go down. I get to the bottom. I think, okay, as soon as I get to the bottom, there'll be some light from the windows. There, it was like so dark. So I'm hitting every table with my leg, you know. And so if someone were to turn the light on, this is what they would have seen. Right? Because I don't want something smacking me in the face. But I'm like moving my way towards the kitchen where I know there's going to be that big light coming in. And when I see that, I'm kind of drawn to it. Now here's the illustration. When we're in that, like, when we're in the darkness and we have the sensation that we sense God has abandoned us, the thing to do that Scripture says is trust in Him. Rely on God. Just because it's become dark and it seems like He has vanished, He hasn't. Now, He's comforted by a few things, and this is where we'll end. The comfort that He finds is He hears the voice of faithful in the valley. Let's look at that real quick, and then we'll be done. He hears the voice of faithful in the valley. And He hears His voice where? Let's see. Top of page 69. And again, what we're going to see, it's going to be start and finish the same way. We started with the importance of the church and fellowship and edification from other brothers and sisters in Jesus. And we're going to end with that same thing. When Christian had traveled in this disconsolate condition for some considerable time, he thought he heard the voice of a man going before him. And this is going to be Faithful, who we'll start talking about next week. And he's quoting from the Psalms 23. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no ill, for thou art with me. And he was glad for three reasons. I've got the three reasons on our sheet. 1, 2, 3. What brought him comfort? You can even look right in the book. The first thing that brought him comfort is that others were in the valley. There were other people who had experienced this same sensation and were fearing God. There were other people who had gone through difficult things and had expressed what Tom read for us out of Isaiah 50. They had relied on God. I sat with this man in the hospital as he had cancer and watched him face that trial with faith in God. I saw women lose their husbands and go through very difficult experiences and still trust in God. What does that do for us when we see other Christians who exercise that trust in the midst of darkness? It comforts us, strengthens us. That's why life on our own leads to great failure. The second reason he was comforted is because God was with others, even though he couldn't perceive it. Even though he couldn't perceive it, God was with them. There's an important thought to think here. Your mind must dictate your feelings. I'm not trying to talk like a therapist here, but your mind must dictate your feelings. Let me say what I mean by that. Let's say that Dave and Ann are going through a very difficult time in their lives, and they have this feeling like we feel like God is hiding from us. Okay? They feel that way. Is God hiding from them? No, but they feel that way, but He's not hiding from them. So what they have to do is tell themselves the truth in the midst of their feeling and let their mind tell their feelings what to do. We may feel like God is not with us, but what does the Scripture say? I will never leave you nor forsake you. So the mind tells the feelings what is true, not the other way around. So and this is exactly what the psalmist says in Psalm 42 and 43 when he says, why are you disquieted, O my soul? Why are you so downcast? Put your hope and trust in God, for He will deliver you. Let your mind speak the truth. So that's what he's saying in the second reason. He's saying, even though I can't sense that God is with me, I know that He is. And I've got to have the truth drive my feelings. The truth drives your feelings. Third, he hoped to catch up with faithful and have company. And that's a comfort in time of difficulty. We're going to quit with that. The three comforts when you're going through that type of experience is others are with you. Others have done it. And God is with you. That is the truth. And to go in that journey together brings great comfort and blessing. And actually, Christian and Faithful are going to become great, great friends. And it's the most beautiful part of the story. And we'll get to that next week. We have two more